Don't play God for anybody else, and don't let anybody else play God for you. Now, Jesus gave three verses which showed what his disciples would be. The first is in John 8:31. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. But, oh dear friends, we don't continue in the word as though the word was a brickbat to hit everybody over the head with it. It's true that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But the book of Ephesians says we're to speak the truth in love. You're to love. You're to love even those you know to be enemies. And believe me, you're never going to be entirely with Christians till you get to heaven. Because if you go out and found a new church and say we want everybody in it to be faithful, well, you're going to be there, so there'll be some unfaithfulness in it. And God is always working afresh, and he's working with people. And he's working with individual hearts. And he says, continue in my word. But now listen to the second verse. And this is why I chose this subject. In John 13:35, he says, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. But I'm going to mark that a person is a Christian, not by the fact that he lugs a Bible to school or wears a question mark or a cross or Jesus saves on his coat. But I'm going to mark it by the fact that he's kind, that he's loving, that he won't chisel on you, that you can trust him. Now, this must be in the midst of Christianity, that we love one another and not try to play God for people. Let me give you an illustration. I don't know when I was hurt, as I was by a story of something that happened last September in Michigan. I went to preach in a certain church in Michigan, and the preacher introduced me to a woman, 37 or 8, and he said to me, I want you to talk with her. I want you to try to strengthen her. He said, she has had the bitterest fight of almost anybody I've known. He said, she's only been saved 2 years. And he said, boys, have the women of this church made it rough for her. He said, I'll tell you the story. He said, her father owns a factory, and she was a wealthy girl to begin with, and she was beautiful on top of that, and she had a good education on top of that. And the result was that a lot of women didn't like her, as most women, because it's a well-known fact that women don't like other women. Just in general, they know each other so well that though they talk with each other, that generally in the world, women tolerate each other, but they don't like each other and they don't trust each other. Well, in this particular place, this woman's husband, when she was waiting for her fourth baby, he ran off with another woman. Went down to New Orleans, and all of a sudden, her lawyer called her up and said that he was suing for divorce. And he wrote a letter and said, please give me this divorce because this woman is going to have a baby and I must marry her right away. She comes from a fine family and we've got to give a name to this child. And the poor woman was brokenhearted, but she signed the papers and the divorce was granted on the grounds of his adultery. And he married the other woman and there was a baby in about 2 months. But now, this poor woman up in Michigan, hit like this, decided that she wanted to talk to a minister, and she went out. She was not a church woman. She was not a member of church. She didn't go to church at all. She was totally irreligious. But she went to the nearest church, and in the providence of God, it was a fundamental Baptist church where the preacher led her to Christ, and she was wonderfully saved. But he said when she came into the church, he said, right away, the rest of the women ganged up on her. She was loving. She was kind. She was good. She wanted to serve the Lord, but the rest of the women wouldn't tolerate her. They were fundamental, but they had no love. Now, after a little over a year, the preacher announced they were going to have 5 missionary weeks for 5 Wednesdays. 5 missionaries were going to come to town for evening meetings, and they were going to have afternoon meetings in homes. And he said, we hope that some of you will open your homes for these 5 meetings. And she said to the preacher, you can have a meeting in my home. And on the first week, 60 women went to the house of Mrs. A. And the next week, 60 women went to the house of Mrs. B. And the next week, 60 women went to the house of Mrs. C. And the fourth week was to be her week. She got everything all ready. She went down to the bus station and met the missionary coming in from Detroit, took her up to her home for lunch, and had the buffet all arranged, and cupcakes and coffee and lemonade and everything all ready for a lovely afternoon for the women to come in. And 2:30 came, nobody had arrived. 2:45, no one was there. And at 3:05, she said, I don't understand. She picked up the phone and called the preacher. And he says, nobody there. Nobody? Mrs. So-and-so? No, nobody. He said, well, wait a minute, I'll call you back. So he called the president of the Women's Missionary Society and said, well, what's the matter? Why aren't they there? She hemmed and hawed for a moment. She said, preacher, you might as well know it. We all decided that we were not going to darken the door of that divorcee. That night, I had the privilege of preaching to those women. I tell you this, I believe that what happened in that fundamentalist church is characteristic of thousands of fundamentalists in the United States. I believe that 20 prostitutes would be kinder to one of their sisters who erred than fundamentalist women will be to someone that steps out of line. There's a lack of love in our churches. There's a lack of love. I have seen people saved out of every type of life. Time and time and again I've heard it, and I'm sure every preacher here has heard it. Someone who comes straight out of the world says, you know, among Christians there's more gossip than there is among non-Christians. Why? Simply because they don't love one another. Suppose these women in that church had loved. By this shall men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. How should they have acted? Why, when that woman first came into the church, they should have all said, oh, praise God that he saved her. Look how hard, what a kick in the teeth for a good woman, to be abandoned by a husband who runs off while she's waiting for her child and leaves her and goes off with another woman. What a blow to her. And now God has used it to bring her to Christ. Praise God. Come, dear, what can we do for you? Let us help you. Let us do this. Come to my home. I'll come to your home. Oh, thank God he saved you. Isn't it wonderful how our Lord saves us? Look, Mary Magdalene and the woman at the well wouldn't have a show in a lot of fundamentalist churches today. Why? Well, so I preached this sermon in one city and somebody came up to me and said, Dr. Barnhouse, a lot of the women that are guilty and haven't been caught are so self-righteous that they have to let their self-righteousness known by how mean they are towards anybody else who's been caught. And the result is that lots of Christians make standards for other people. The idea! Who made them God for this woman? Who makes anyone God to say, you shan't do this, you shan't do that, you shan't do this? Jesus paid it all. You have life in him. God has given you Christ. And little by little, the Holy Spirit takes hold. And instead of being a bunch of cantankerous fundamentalists, now don't misquote me, you two. I'm fundamental. But instead of being the narrow-minded, loveless, cantankerous fighters, you're known by the fact that you love one another and that you don't make rules. A church with several thousand members asked me to be their preacher a few years ago, and I said no, because you've got a constitution that you make people sign that they won't dance, go to the moving pictures of the theater, that they won't drink, use alcohol, etc., to join the church. And I said, I can't do it. But they, doctor, you don't do these things. I said, no, but I expect to get an awful lot of people saved that will do them. And then as they go on and grow, why, little by little, the Holy Spirit will work in their lives. But I said, Christianity is not to make a set of rules for young Christians. Christianity is a life that you feed and pour Christ into people so that little by little... Well, you see, the only question I've ever had to decide was this. Here's Saul and here's Paul. Here's Simon and here's Peter. Here's Jacob and here's Israel. Here's Adam and here's Christ. Here's Donald Barnhouse, the way he was born, and here I am where I'm born again. Now the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the two are contrary. A young man came to me one night and said, Dr. Barnhouse, as a Christian, can I take a cocktail? I've never had to decide the question or even think about it. I only want to know who's running who. And if I've decided that the Holy Spirit is to run my life, and that I have, I just say, Holy Spirit, would you like a slug of liquor? And that's, after all, isn't that common courtesy? After all, if you have a guest in your house, you ask them what they want to do. If I go into your house, you say to me, would you like coffee or tea? Well, the Holy Spirit came into my house and I say, what would you like? And then I give it to him. He's never wanted the slug yet. Do you see the difference in method? Because a person that says, oh, we Christians, we've got to be prohibitionists. I remember one night with a group of Christian businessmen in another town. I'd preached and I hadn't had my dinner yet. And I said, where's the best restaurant in town? Oh, they said, over there, but unfortunately it's got a bar. I said, let's go. They said, would you go? I said, certainly I'd go. Where do you think you would have found Jesus? If you'd looked for Jesus in Jerusalem, you'd have had to look in the bars. That's where he hung out. Let's be honest with the Bible. They called him a glutton and a winebibber. They said, this man companyeth with publicans and harlots. Do you think he did it by going around and saying, oh, naughty, naughty, you mustn't do that? Why, the Lord Jesus didn't have any such type of thing, but all. There was the warmth of the positive life. He loves. He does this. He's kind. He's tender. He's good. You see, by this shall men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Let me tell you another story. About a year ago, we began receiving letters from Detroit in European handwriting. Definitely somebody who'd gone to school on the continent. And the interesting thing about these letters, they were brought to me at once because there was a check for $100 in it. It was signed Sandra Savoro. And the next month there was another check for $100. And the next month there was another check. And when we began to get $100 a month from somebody, well, I began to write letters and I said, Billy Graham has asked me to come to Detroit and follow him for a week after his meetings and teach the Bible doctrine to the young Christians. So I hope that 3 weeks from now when I come to Detroit, you'll be able to come to my meetings. So I had a great crowd and I was preaching on the nature of the new birth and exactly what the new birth is to all the young converts to ground them in the truth. And when I was down front after the meeting, a woman came up to me and along with the crowd, and I saw a woman and two or three people with her, and she was beautifully dressed. And I saw right away that she was a distinguished person. You could tell it by her manner and bearing. She came up, she says, Dr. Barnhouse, I am Sandra Savoro. Oh, I said, I'm so glad to meet you. She said, I want you to meet my assistant, Mr. Green. He was saved Saturday night in Billy Graham's meeting. Wasn't it wonderful? She says, he liked me. She says, he was a Roman Catholic, as I was. And she said, he got saved Saturday night. And she said, two of my teachers and four of my pupils have been saved in the Billy Graham meetings, and I'm so happy. Well, I thought, isn't this wonderful? This is a woman that not only gives, but she's a soul winner. And I thought, well, he's her assistant at what? And her pupils, what's she teaching them? And I was wondering, and the crowd had practically disappeared. And one of the men said, can you come out with us and have some ice cream? We can talk. And I said, sure. So we adjourned and began to eat some ice cream. And I said, what do you do, Madame Savoro? She said, oh, I have the foremost school of ballet dancing in the United States. And I had a quick take and I thought, shades of a lot of fundamentalists, I know. And I said, how were you saved? Oh, she said, listening to you on the radio. She says, you know, she said, I was a Roman Catholic from Poland. I was in the Imperial Ballet before the revolution. And so she went on the Russian ballet and she'd come to America. And here she had this big school of ballet dancing. And I thought, goodness, I know thousands of fundamentalists that could never get near enough to a ballet dancer even to talk Christ to them. For most fundamentalists, if they saw a ballet dancer, would come up to them as though they were scared of catching on fire and say, here's a tract. You're never going to lead anybody to Christ like that, dear friends. The whole trouble with so many of our churches, there are no unsaved people in them. We have evangelistic meetings and we churn the Christians with evangelistic meetings. Now here was, God had saved Sandra Savoro by the radio, and she told us the story how she listened and got saved and wrote for the sermons and began to read, and she went to a church, and fortunately again God led her to a church that was fundamental. Then after a while she said, oh, I have led so many of my pupils to Christ. And she opened her pocketbook and pulled out a letter. She said, Doctor, listen. She handed me a letter from a girl who is the leading ballerina on Broadway tonight, dancing in Oscar Hammerstein's musical comedy, Me and Juliet. And she said, Dear Sandra, oh, we have such wonderful opening, rave notices. The critics in the papers have been so kind. We think the show is a big hit. And it's perfectly wonderful. And she said, I'm having such joy in reading the Gospel of John. I'll never forget to thank God for the day I was on my knees in your study and accepted Christ. She said, you know, I've gotten so interested in studying such and such a book in the Gospel of John. And between acts in the theater, she said, I'm reading my pocket testament and so on. And I thought again, shades of fundamentalists. They'd say, just quit! Well, the whole point of the story is, my dear friends, let the Holy Spirit tell her when to quit and don't you tell her. Cassandra Savoro said to me, Dr. Barnhouse, do you think I have to give up my school because I'm a Christian? Now, if the Holy Spirit, you know, when anybody comes to me and says, Doctor, can Christian dance? I said, who's worrying you about it? The Holy Spirit or some fanatic? Because, you see, it makes a difference. If the Holy Spirit is making you uneasy, well, then you submit it to the Holy Spirit and obey Him. But if someone comes along and says, oh, you're a Christian, you mustn't do that. That's the spirit I want to blast. That's the thing I want to take away that says, praise God. When somebody hits at something you don't do, and then you run like a stuck pig when somebody does something you do. And Sandra Savoro said to me, well, the reason I asked, I gave a check to Dr. So-and-so for such a fundamental work in Detroit. I gave a check for $2,500. He tells me I should stop my school, but he kept the money. Ah, my dear friends, if there had been love, there would have been no trying to play God for her. I thank God that the Holy Spirit reached down and saved that Roman Catholic ballet dance teacher in Detroit, and that by her staying there, she has led to Christ 5 people in the Billy Graham meeting, 4 of her pupils, and that as they come, she's teaching, she says, they come to me with their little awkward bodies and I teach them some grace. And the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And she said, I teach them some grace and I tell them that Christ died for them and that He is to possess their bodies. Well, I'm not going to stop her. Believe me, my dear friends, I'd bite my tongue off before I told her. Now, God says you're to do this, because I don't find any verse in the Bible that God says. See, too many people play God. They're like Jock Henderson. Jock Henderson came up to Mary Sinclair in Glasgow, Scotland, and he said, Mary, I've been praying, and last night the Lord revealed it to me that you and I are to get married. And she said, it's very strange, Jock, because last night I took the ring from Angus Ferguson, and we're going to be married. Don't you see? When a man comes up to a woman and says, it is the Lord's will that you marry me, he's just confused himself with God, that's all. And just as a man can't play God for a girl he wants to marry, so you're not to play God for your neighbors. We've got to understand that God deals with different people in different ways. Listen, by this shall men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And it won't take me long for the last point, John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So shall ye be my disciples. So shall ye be my disciples. What is the fruit? Why, again, the fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Thus shall you be my disciples. Now, if Christ himself said, the marks of my disciples are that they continue in my word, that they love one another, and that they are marked by love, by peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, keeping your word, not breaking a contract, not fighting with each other. I saw a headline in an Ohio paper, 2 columns wide, Gideon sues Gideon. Wasn't that horrible? In a public paper, the 2 Christian men who were occupied with high laymen giving out Bibles, that they should fight each other and have to sue each other in the courts before unbelieving people. Dare any of you, having a matter of law, go to court before the unbelievers, the Holy Spirit says? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be wronged and to be defrauded? Oh, my dear friends, do you know the world is dying for a little bit of love? Everywhere you hear them crying for a little bit of love. For the love that rights a wrong, For the love that brings a song, they have waited, oh, so long for a little bit of love. And isn't it a tragedy that we who boast about the fact that we're fundamental, that we've got the Bible, that so often we're hard, cantankerous, mean, unforgiving, selfish, bitter, gossipy, backbiting, and that very, very often we're marked by these things instead of by love? Don't play God for anybody else in this world. And don't let anybody play God for you. You live before God. And if you find that God wants you to do this, you say, Lord, I'm going to do this. And if somebody says, you shouldn't do that, to his own master he standeth or falleth. Who art thou that judgest another man's cook? It says in Romans 13. Because you could translate it that way. Suppose I go to a man's house and I have dinner and I say, sir, there's too much seasoning in your food. He says, you know, I fired 17 cooks to get one that would spice it up enough for me. I like it that way. Well, who am I to judge his cook? Well, says God, I called that man and put him in San Diego. I called Sandra Savoro and put her there in Detroit. I called this young woman who had to divorce her husband in the other town in Michigan. I called these people. I called this man, that man, that man. He calls them in the strangest places. Why, he says, I save thieves like Jacob. I save adulterers and adulteresses. I save blasphemers like Peter. I save liars like Abraham. I save murderers like Moses and David. I save low down people like you and you and you. And he says, when people look at you, instead of being big you, I want it to be little you and big Christ. By this shall men know you're my disciples. Let us bow in prayer. Lord our God, do what we cannot do. We've spoken words to men's ears. Wilt thou take the words to men's heart? In Jesus' name, amen.